If you have your Bibles and have not already done so, let me invite you to open to chapter 12 in the book of Acts. We're continuing our study, and this morning we're going to look at prayer. I think I am safe in saying that if you have a godly mother, and I know many of you were raised by such women, there's probably no one on the face of the earth that has offered more prayers for you than your mother has. We're going to talk about the power of prayer this morning. That's a major theme throughout the book of Acts. In fact, it's one of the four pillars upon which the life of the early church was based. In Acts chapter 2, one of the early snapshots of a worshiping community of believers is described like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts opens with a group gathered together in an upper room waiting for the promise of Jesus. It says there in 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. In chapter 4, we read about an event where it shook the house where they were. It says after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. In chapter 6, we read that one of the first big decisions of the early church in Jerusalem, as they needed to select a group of men to care for the widows in the church, it says they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The apostle Paul in chapter 9 relates the story of his own conversion, and we learn that he prayed and fasted for 3 days before he was baptized. And before the church took that quantum leap from an exclusively Jewish community out into the Gentile world and to all the nations of the world, that story begins with one man, Peter, praying on a rooftop in Joppa, and another man, Cornelius, a Gentile, praying in his home in Caesarea. And their prayers culminated in that unity of those two groups of people, so vastly different. The early church was born along on the wings of prayer. Now, there's another reference, and this is the one that we just read about here in chapter 12. Peter has been arrested. Persecution broke out sometime before. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He was stoned to death just outside the gates of Jerusalem. James, one of the apostles, the brother of John, those two boys referred to by Jesus as the sons of thunder, James and John. James has now been arrested. He's had his head cut off. And Herod realizes that this is only going to increase his own popularity. This is the son of Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, and he is ruling now. He's on the throne, and so he decides he's going to continue this policy of persecution of the early church. So he arrests another one of their leaders, this time the Apostle Peter. And earlier on, they'd had problems because several times the apostles were arrested. They were put into jail. And somehow, miraculously, they had escaped through the providence of God. They had been released from jail, had appeared back in the temple courts preaching again. Herod was going to be sure this time, this guy Peter is not going to escape. And so he has him in jail. He is guarded by 16 Roman soldiers. In fact, even when he sleeps, he is chained to two of those soldiers on either side of him, locked away in prison. Now, there are some important lessons about prayer that we can learn about this example of how the church approached a crisis situation when one of their leaders was thrown into prison on the verge of being executed. First of all, we are always free to pray. You realize that? Do you understand the blessing that we have in prayer? I know some of you have been through what at one point you thought were hopeless situations. And I know I've talked to some of you, and you have been so terribly discouraged. Some of you are still in the midst of such situations. They seem absolutely hopeless. Let me tell you, when you cannot turn to the right or to the left, you can always, always go up. And prayer can provide answers that surpass even any hopes that we might have in some of our situations. In fact, God loves hopeless situations. He never shines brighter than when He comes to our rescue in a situation that we see no possible answer for. Those slaves had left Egypt. They'd been through 12 plagues visited upon the Egyptians. And finally, freedom was in sight, and they left the bondage, and they head out across the desert, only to be stopped on the shores of the Red Sea, and it looked absolutely hopeless. But God always shines brightest in hopeless situations. The waters opened up. They were led across on dry land. Those same waters closed in on Pharaoh's army. What looked like a hopeless situation was turned into a miracle from God. Abraham and Sarah had prayed for a child of their own. They had grown old. Eventually, it became obvious that she would never be able to have a child until God answered that prayer late in their life. And that old woman and that old man, long beyond the years, had a baby boy they named Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob became the father of the faithful. It looked hopeless to the followers of Jesus in that third morning that He lay in the tomb, that Sunday morning. God brought about a miracle, and their greatest expectations, their greatest prayers, were more than answered as Jesus stepped out of that tomb, never to die again. Let me tell you, there are Christians in prison around our world. This very hour, we're seeing a resurgence in persecution of Christianity around our world today. And those people are there in very hopeless situations. There are a group of schoolgirls in Nigeria. The whole world is focusing their attention on that group of schoolgirls who were kidnapped there by a violent group of Islamic radicals. How do you deal with a situation like that? Isn't it amazing what this first group of Christians did when they faced a similar crisis? They didn't have great wealth. They couldn't buy His release from the authorities. They didn't go out and try to sign petitions. They didn't organize a boycott or a political action group. You know what they did? They called a prayer meeting and they came together and they prayed. And when God's church prays, amazing things happen. When you can't do anything else, when every door seems shut, you can always pray to God. It's been said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his or her knees. No, the devil can't stop you from praying, even when he has you hemmed in every other way. I know there are people that are still upset about that decision that was made back in the summer of 1962 by our Supreme Court. You realize it's been 52 years since prayer was outlawed in school? But I'll tell you, that hasn't stopped prayer in school. There are groups that gather every year, gather around the flagpole in our public schools to pray and honor God. There are groups that meet on the campuses in different places. Public prayer, yes, has been outlawed, but that hasn't stopped prayer. And I tell you, the most effective prayers and the most fervent prayers that are prayed are often prayed individually or in small groups. Not formalized, scripted prayers prayed over public address systems. We can still pray. We can still go up to God anywhere, any place. One wit has said, as long as there are math tests, there will be prayer in school. So prayer is always an option. And that early church understood that there's another important truth about prayer, and that's this: prayer always comes first, not last. Look at the last half of that sentence there in verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Prayer was not their last resort. It was their first response. When they heard and the news got out in Jerusalem, Peter's been arrested, Herod's going to kill him, They gathered together immediately and did that. We've talked about this many times. Bruce and Janice and the girls were on a trip years back and got a phone call. They'd been in a terrible accident in the van. We didn't know if their lives were in danger or not. They were being rushed to a hospital. Within a matter of minutes, people began to make phone calls in this church family. And the place was set up. It was in a home. We all gathered together, and within about an hour, we had a whole living room full of people, and we began to pray for the Chiltons. God brought them safely through that situation that could have easily turned out in a very different way. You know, that's a first response. As Christians, that ought to be a knee-jerk impulse. When tragedy strikes, when something bad happens, go to God with it immediately and first. Prayer is not a last chance, but a first choice. Some folks treat it like a parachute. You know, you get on the airplane and you just think, I hope I never have to use this thing. I'll bring it along as insurance. And some people treat prayer the same way. It's only when everything else has failed that they'll finally resort to prayer. That's never the way that prayer was intended to be used. There's that remarkable story back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 19. It's the story of good King Hezekiah. He was the king in Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, the ruler of the east, the greatest of the world powers, surrounded Jerusalem. And he sent him an ultimatum, sent messengers with a letter with very clear surrender terms. And it was terrifying. In verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed. First thing he did was take it before God. Before he called the captain of the guard in to tell him about the letter, before he called the troops in, before he called 911, the first thing he did was call on the Lord. Now, that's got to be our first impulse as the people of God when there is a need that exists either in our lives or the lives of others. And then thirdly, we need to understand where the power is in prayer. It's not in us. It's not in our prayers or a group of people that pray. We've got a group that meets faithfully every Sunday afternoon, and many cards are turned in every week asking that group of people to pray. It's not because that group of people are faithful in their prayers or because they are such good people. It's because the prayers are being offered to a good and righteous God who cares about us and loves us and wants to respond to our needs. James tells us clearly, you have not because you ask not. God's ready to bless us many times, but He wants us to show our dependency upon Him. He wants us to demonstrate our trust in Him. And when we do that, He gladly gives us what we ask for and blesses us. It doesn't matter how good a prayer you are, whether you can use flowery language or whether you can pray for great lengths of time. Some of the most powerful prayers recorded in the Bible are prayers that could be prayed in less than 20 seconds. Read through some of the Psalms. Psalm 12, David just says there, "Help, Lord." He says a few more things, not much more. "Help, Lord." Did you know that that is a valid prayer? That is a prayer that God will hear and God will honor. And there are some times when we are so stressed and so confused and our mind won't focus and all we can get out of our mouth is, "Lord, help me through this." God hears those kinds of prayers. Psalm 13, David prayed, "How long, Lord?" Have you ever been in an impossible situation and you didn't know how long you could hold out? And you thought, if this keeps going on, I don't know if I'm going to make it. How long? And David asked the Lord that question, "Lord, I need your help. How long is this going to last?" In Psalm 16, he just prayed a prayer in an emergency situation, "Lord, keep me safe." We're all in situations from time to time, or our family members in a situation, and we pray for safety from the Lord. He hears those kinds of prayers. Now, there's one last thing I want to say here. There's a modern-day fallacy that has arisen regarding prayer, and especially with the advent of social media. I mean, we can communicate with thousands of people instantaneously on Twitter or Facebook or through email, and we can get the word out. And there is tremendous comfort. I will say that there's tremendous comfort in knowing that you've got a lot of people praying for you. I've been there. I know how that feels, to have a whole church praying for you, or to have people all around the world praying for you at a particular time of need. But somehow, some folks have come to believe that the more people that they can get to pray for them, the greater the likelihood of success of that particular prayer. They think, you know, if I can get my close circle of friends to pray for me, that's good. But if I can get the whole church to pray for me, that's better. And if I can get all the people on my email list to pray for me, and all the people on Twitter, and all the people on Facebook, I've got thousands of people out there, and if they'll just tell other people, then I've got all these prayers. Surely God will hear that prayer. We don't understand how prayer works if we think that way. You see, it's easy to begin to think that the power is in the prayer, and the more we get, the better our chance of success in having that prayer answered. That's not the way prayer works. God is not lobbied into saying yes. God is not impressed by a petition that has 10,000 names on it asking for something. That's not why God answers prayer. The power is in God. Remember what James said? The prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a singular person. You know, if we're not careful, we can start to believe that the power resides with us and all of our great prayers and all these Christians, all these people praying. The more who pray, the more powerful the prayer. No, that's not true. God is the power. He is the one who changes things. He's the one who opens doors. He's the one who changes the night into day. God hears the prayer of one brokenhearted parent. God hears the solitary plea of one rejected spouse. God hears the prayers of the couple who've run out of luck and run out of money, and they don't know what they're going to do, and they're at wits' end, and nobody else knows about it but them. God is the power. God is the one who changes things in our lives. Well, look at how the story ends here. Church gathered. That was their first response. They knew God was capable of making changes. They made it their priority, and they get together and they pray for Peter. He's going to be executed on the next day. It says there in verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring into trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel said to him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming a dream. He couldn't imagine that this was reality. It says they passed the first and the second guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." He heads over to the house for the group's praying. The servant girl comes to the gate, and when she sees it's Peter, she's so excited that she runs back into the house without even unlocking the gate. And she says, "Peter's out there." And someone in the crowd said, "Oh, it just must be his angel. They must have gone ahead and killed him." And then they go and check again, and it's Peter. The very prayer that had scarcely left their mouth has already been answered. And Peter comes in and tells them the whole story about how God sent an angel and miraculously brought him out of prison. Now let me tell you, there's a verse at the very end of Hebrews chapter 1, and it talks about what angels do. And it says, angels are ministers sent by God to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. You know who that is? That's us. We are the ones who are going to inherit salvation, and angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us and help us. But we've got to ask. We had a class recently on prayer, and we talked about that and about how much power we have at our disposal through God. And it's there for the asking. And how many trials and troubles and heartaches we allow to go on in our lives simply because we don't ask God to send the help we need. God has given us incredible access to His throne. Direct access to God. I don't have to go through anybody. I can talk to the God of the universe, and He's there 24 hours a day. The switchboard is always open, and He always cares. We can't afford, as God's people, not to use a gift that's this powerful. Now, we're going to sing a song in just a minute, and one of the things we regularly do here at Sunset is we pray for each other. And about every other week, we'll have people come down to the front, and we never let them sit down at the front by themselves. We have all kinds of prayer needs. Sometimes it's a health need. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle. We all know what kind of struggles we go through in life. And we are told in Scripture repeatedly that we need to pray for each other. And so, if you're here this morning and you need prayer, let me tell you something. Prayer can change the direction of your life. And you don't even have to be a member of this church to ask us to pray for you. We'll pray for you this morning. And we'll pray for you and ask God to bless you and direct you and open up His power in your life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to make Him the Lord of your life, oh, we pray that you'll do that today and that you'll be obedient to Him. And we'll rejoice as you go through the waters of baptism and are born again of water and the Spirit. If you need to come this morning, we're going to sing this song. And our prayer is that you'll take advantage of what is being offered to you by God in His power. Won't you come as we stand and sing?